And so welcome, everyone. I'm super excited about this morning. I've come to the place in my life where the things that excite me, I'm never sure if they excite other people. But this morning, we're going to deal with a certain topic that I believe will really deepen your faith, will deepen your understanding, and most importantly, deepen your wonder, awe, and love for your Savior. And so we're gonna look at the covenant that God made with Abraham. And if that seems dry to you, for me, in this series, this was like the most exciting thing, because this is the thing that I didn't know. I was the most ignorant of, and so I got to study it. And so just absolutely overwhelmed with amazement this week and the last couple weeks as I've been studying. And so I want to put this out here. I want to get us started. This is the final episode of kind of a mini-series. We're going through the whole counsel of God, basically a journey through the Old Testament. It's going very slow. It's going at the speed Carl goes. And we are on, I think, week five of the account of the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, the two sons to Abraham and Sarah. And this is the last week on this, just kind of comparing these two sons. And so I want to kind of set the stage before we get in this and give you just a brief overview. We're not going to read the scripture. You're actually kind of, if you're here this morning the first time in this, you're entering into the midpoint of a sermon. This is kind of the third week of the same sermon. And that's why I don't start necessarily with a biblical text like I normally would, because we're in the middle of the sermon. And so I just want to get us started. Mark already kind of brought this up. God created earth. He created human beings. Man, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And then men got extremely sinful. That the inclinations of the thoughts of their heart were only evil all the time, is what he says. And this is about 1,650 years after Adam was created. And so God destroyed the whole entire earth with a flood, saved eight people. And so he is going to grow a new generation of beings. The problem is, men were about as sinful after the flood as they were before. And so God decided to do this. It's not like God doesn't know this stuff, of course, but this was his plan. He decided he was going to assemble, grow for himself, his very own people. Out of all the nations and the people of the earth, he is going to have his very own people. So he started with a man, Abraham, and he started with a half-sister of Abraham's as his wife, Sarah. And he decided, I am going to create a people for myself, a nation that is all my people, so all the rest of the earth can look at my people. This is how my people operate. This is how I am God over my people. And he starts creating a nation by creating a family, and that is through Abraham and Sarah. Here's the issue. Here's the first dilemma. He picked a man and a woman who were barren, who could not conceive. And I did not word that correctly. So let me word it again. He caused Abraham and Sarah to be barren and not be able to conceive. That was his design, we read in Scripture. And he did this for a reason, because he wanted to bring about the son by his own power. He wanted to bring about their offspring by his own power, because God has decreed that the vehicle by which he is going to save the earth, redeem us from the curse, is through procreation, through birth, through people having sons, having sons, having sons, having sons, until Galatians 4:4, when time had fully come, God gave his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And so he knew that Abraham would start it, but down the line would come the Messiah. But at first, Abraham had to have a son. So about 10 years into this, when Abraham was 85, Sarah came to him and said, you know what? Here we are waiting on God to fulfill his promise, and we're not doing our part. God's sitting there waiting on us. And God never said the son had to come from me. So she took one of her slave servants, Hagar, and she gave her to Abraham as his wife, and she had a son. The slave woman had a son called Ishmael, named him Ishmael, when Abraham was 86 years old. But God said, no, this isn't the son. Abraham and Sarah decided, if God can't bring about his promise, we need to help him. But Ishmael was brought about by human means, by the natural childbirth, the way people naturally have children. It wasn't anything more spectacular than any other birth. But God said, that's not the son of the promise. I will give you, Abraham, and you, Sarah. A son will come from you. So when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, Sarah gave birth to a child. His name was Isaac, and he was the son of the promise. And God made sure that the whole world, anyone watching, would know that this son came about only by God's own doing. He caused Abraham and Sarah to be barren so that they could not, she could not conceive a son. But that wasn't enough to prove his point. So God waited until she was too old to be able to bear children anyway. And then, to put a bow on the whole thing, he came to them when Abraham was 99. He said, this year, this time, you will have a son. And God made sure that they knew that this son came about only by God's own doing, by his power, because of his promise. And so you have these two sons, Ishmael, the oldest, and Isaac, the youngest. And these two sons, all the way through Scripture, present these two, they represent two things constantly. They are two covenants, the Bible says. They are those who are slaves, the firstborn, and those who are free, the secondborn. They represent two religions, the religion of works. Ishmael came about by human means, where Isaac came about by means that only God can provide, and that is faith, works versus faith. They also represent spirit, the flesh man inside, the firstborn and the spirit inside. And so this is where we are, and I have chosen to look at this from many different perspectives. And I thought about reviewing this. We went through five angles that you could look at the story. And if you miss those, I don't have time this morning to review them. We have one more left. And we have the sixth one, and I'm calling this the Abrahamic Covenant. Embedded in this account of two sons is the Abrahamic Covenant. You might look at this and go, oh my goodness. I want to tell you, I think this is super exciting stuff, and I think, I'm sorry? If you wave at an auction, you'll buy something. She was waving back, but she was waving at my grandson. Hi, Reese. Now you have the... All right, get back on point. The Abrahamic Covenant. It's super exciting, and I am just pumped to share this with you, and so I'm going to have a good time. I hope and trust that this will just open eyes. There is something about when our knowledge of God increases, our faith increases, our love for Him increases, and I believe that will happen this morning. So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to answer four questions about the Abrahamic Covenant. God comes to Abraham and he makes a covenant with Abraham the man. And he offers him promises. And I want to answer four questions. Here they are. What is the Abrahamic Covenant? We're going to look at that. Secondly, how does this covenant affect us today? Because it absolutely does. What we read in Scripture, Genesis 12 through Genesis 21, absolutely impacts you today. And thirdly, what is the nature of the covenant? And fourth, what is the sign of the covenant? If you know this before we get into it, it's interesting. All right, and we're going to actually practice a sign of the covenant this morning, by the way. So we're going to try to answer these four questions, but before I do, I want to read one text of Scripture, and so pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your Word. Lord, the Word says that anyone who speaks should speak as though he's speaking the very words of God. And that's my prayer. Lord, I pray that you would filter everything this morning. That you would speak to your people through your Word. And you just use my mind and mouth. And that I would be out of the way. Lord, I pray that you would communicate things that would build our faith and our love for you. And our worship and awe of you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Abrahamic Covenant starts in Genesis 12, where God comes to Abraham and he starts promising, I will bless you. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to bless your seed. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all nations. And anyone who blesses you, I will bless them. Anyone who curses you, I will curse them. And I share this. And he reaffirms it in chapter 13. And we actually have the ceremony where the covenant is sealed in chapter 15. And then you see it again in chapter 17. So there are many texts that I could read. And I had them all and I wiped them all out. But these two slides, we are going to read from Genesis chapter 17, just to kind of give us an idea of God coming to Abraham and offering this covenant, even though it is spread out over multiple chapters. So here we go. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will descend from you." This is a massive promise to somebody who hasn't had a son and isn't capable of having a son. "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." And this is how this covenant affects you. You belong right here as a descendant. "And to you and your descendants, I will give the land of your sojourn, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession." Notice, it's not an earthly possession. It's an eternal possession. "And I will be their God." And so this is the first scripture that I want to read, just kind of as an overview. And so the first question we want to answer is, what is the Abrahamic covenant? Now, I actually want to start here. What is a covenant? Let's discuss this. And I won't go through this whole thing, but let me give you some idea. We think in terms of contracts. We use contracts, but I want to give you a few differences so that you have an idea. A contract is an agreement between two parties, and it's mainly a business-like agreement. We're going to exchange goods or services. But a covenant is relational. It's about an interpersonal relationship. This is how you and I will relate to each other. And it's not an agreement, but it's a pledge, and it's a vow. It's an oath that you take about how you relate to another person. This is why we call marriage a marriage covenant, because it's not a business agreement. It's a pledge to another person of relationship that goes with it. A contract has a temporary period of time that it's good for, but a covenant is permanent. That's why we say in marriage, "Until death do us part." Only death relieves a covenant. And a contract is only if one party breaks the contract is kind of wiped away. It's null and void. But in a covenant, the covenant doesn't go away. One party can break the covenant, but the other party has pledged a vow that doesn't go away. That's why marriage is for life, no matter what the other side does. And so you have some of these variances in covenants and contracts that I want us to get. And so just kind of paint a picture. So God comes to Abraham and he offers a covenant. This is it's not a business deal. It's not even conditional on Abraham. God is coming and making a pledge, a promise to Abraham that's all on him, and it's permanent. And it does not have a time period. And it's about how you and I, Abraham, we're going to relate, and how you and your descendants and I are going to relate. And so that is, I'll give you kind of a brief overview of a covenant. Here's the next one. What are the promises in this covenant that God made to Abraham? There are three essential promises. Like I said, many scriptures, you can stitch them all together, but you'll come up with about three things. Number one, land. And by the way, these are not necessarily in an order. So God promised Abraham a piece of land. He says, "Go leave your people and go to the land I will show you, because I'm going to give your descendants this land." Remember on the Genesis 17, an eternal possession. It's not just earthly in this time, but it's an eternal possession. So the first one was land. The second one was he promised Abraham offspring. Even though he did not have offspring, 99 years old, Sarah was 89, no offspring from Sarah, the one that God wanted, but he says, from Sarah, I will give you a son. You will have offspring. I will make of you a family, then a nation. In fact, you're not going to be able to count your offspring. The sands of the seashore, the stars of the sky, if you could count them, maybe you could count your offspring, but they're uncountable. And thirdly, he offered Abraham a blessing. Abraham, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And God fulfilled all these, by the way, to Abraham, as we'll see in a little bit. And the third thing that I want us to learn before we go on is that this covenant of promise belonged to Isaac, not to Ishmael. You have these two sons, but God says very plainly, it's not Ishmael that this covenant is going to go to. He's not the heir that I intended. It's Isaac. It's the son I brought about by my own power. So this answers the question for now, what is the Abrahamic covenant? I have so many slides, so forgive me this morning if I forget a few. Genesis 17, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live under your blessing. Abraham's coming to God and saying, look, there's no need for you to do this supernatural thing. I have Ishmael already. How about he be an heir to the covenant? But God replied, your wife Sarah will indeed bear a son. And you are to name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. And so I want to just give, the last thing is, this covenant that God made Abraham goes with Isaac, not with Ishmael. Ishmael's not the one that God is going to bless. Isaac is the one that God is going to bless. It affects us because we're called to be born again as Isaac. And so let's go on. Here's the second question. How does the Abrahamic covenant affect us today? And I'll give you this answer right off the bat. It was a foundation for the new covenant we have through Christ. The covenant that God made to Abraham, he came, that we read about, is kind of the preview. It's the foundation for the new covenant. It's not like the new covenant is different. The new covenant is just greater and more advanced. The promises given to Abraham had a fulfillment for Abraham and his physical descendants, but they also have a future, spiritual, and much more grand fulfillment for his faith descendants. And I want to explain it this way. I was thinking about how can I illustrate it, and I will illustrate it this way. It's like when you go and you see a trailer for a new movie. I can never understand why they call them trailers. But anyway, a preview. Let me say preview. And you see a preview for a movie. You see a 3, 4, 5 minute clip. And everything in that preview is going to be in the movie. You see every line, every action, every scene is going to show up in that final movie. And it's the kind of the same thing. God coming to Abraham was kind of a preview. Everything that God promised to Abraham is going to show up in the new covenant in a much more grand way. We're going to see the whole big picture, the whole movie, instead of the small preview. What I want to do with this is it's going to show up in a much more grand fulfillment for his faith descendants. Because the Bible teaches us that it's not just the blood descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham that inherit the covenant, but it's those who have the faith of Abraham that inherit the covenant. Galatians 3, know that, and by the way, there are so many scriptures for these points, I just pick one. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you're here this morning and you understand what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for your forgiveness of your sins, and I believe what he has, the promises of the gospel to me, I believe these, then the Bible actually says, I'm a descendant of Abraham by faith. I share his faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And even as Abraham had a physical line of descendants, he also has a spiritual line of descendants that are by faith. Know then that it was those of the faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that you and I, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. When God told Abraham, in you all the nations will be blessed, in that word blessed is the gospel. That's what Paul's saying right here. He's saying, God, the scriptures preached the gospel to Abraham by using the word blessed. When God said, Abraham, I will bless you, what he's saying is, down the road, out of your seed, there's going to come a Savior that will redeem humanity from the curse and save my people. Verse 9, so then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so that is us. It is a foundation for the new covenant that we have through Christ. I wish I could. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to kind of go through these three promises. And I want to show you, since we're answering the question, how does the Abrahamic covenant affect us today? I want to go through the three promises that God made to Abraham. And I want to show you. These affect you today in this way. God came to Abraham and he promised him land. And he delivered that. He delivered his descendants land, and he gave them the promised land, what we know as modern day Israel. And by the way, the land that God promised is much larger than the promised land that they actually took, and much larger than Israel now. I think it goes east to the Euphrates River is what God promised. But he promised Abraham land, and he delivered in the near term, he delivered a physical fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. But he's not done. In the new covenant, in the much more big grand picture, in the movie, God is going to promise a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. In fact, Hebrews 11 actually says that Abraham even knew. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived in tents. Like they didn't build a foundation and put down roots because they knew they were only here temporarily. They were looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. They were looking for a heavenly land. They understood God's actual promise here. Abraham knew what God, when he said, I will give you a land, that, okay, there was a physical land, but there is some future, grand, spectacular land. And so I want to tell you, the promise God made to Abraham is yours if you are a believer in Christ. Through the new covenant, a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. He is going to destroy this earth with fire, and he's going to build a new earth, and that new earth is going to have a new Jerusalem. And by the way, the Bible gives us dimensions. It's going to be about 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles square, and then the Bible says it's going to be the same distance high. 1,400 miles. Now, we picture that as a cube. I heard someone a couple months ago that had a theory that maybe it's a pyramid. We've never considered that. Maybe. But the Holy of Holies in the temple was a cube, 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. So this is the picture. By the way, slightly bigger than India. You want to picture this? This is a real thing. And I want to tell you, we treat these things really lightly. But the promise God made Abraham in a preview belongs to you if you are in Christ, faith in Christ, as a future new heaven and new earth. God promised Abraham offspring and he delivered. He gave him the son Isaac. But that was a near-term physical fulfillment, and it has a long-term spiritual fulfillment in Christ and a whole family of God. In fact, Galatians 3 says, Paul makes this argument. He says that when God came to Abraham and blessed him and said, I will give you a seed, he didn't say seeds, plural. He said seed, singular. I love this reasoning. Paul's arguing whether a word is singular or plural. I mean, that's how minute we can look at Scripture. And out of that, Paul is arguing, when God said seed, he actually meant Christ. He meant one, Christ, eventually. And so the promise that God made Abraham was fulfilled near-term physically, but it for you and I, it was fulfilled through Christ. And by the way, he gives us a family. We belong. We are going, if you enjoy worship, we're going to sing shoulder to shoulder with. I don't know if you've ever been, you can go to another country, and I've experienced this, go to another country with someone that you can't even speak their language, and there is something. There is something there about brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a family. That is the fulfillment. God offered Abraham a blessing, and he fulfilled it. Abraham, this is part of the hidden story. It's not hidden. We just don't pay attention. He blessed Abraham in that day. He made Abraham's name great. In the ancient Near East, in that segment of the world, Abraham was known. People knew about him. And God blessed him. He became extremely wealthy. He was blessed in every way. And so he had a near-term physical fulfillment, God did, of his promise. But there is a far-term, if you can read that, of the gospel, of eternal life. Because we know when he says blessing, Galatians 3 says that the word blessing means the gospel, that we can stand forgiven. We can be in right relationship with God. And so it is an amazing experience. And so this is how the Abrahamic covenant affects us today. Thirdly, here's the third question. Now, this is where it gets really good. I may need more water. It's going to be so good. All right, here we go. What is the nature of the Abrahamic covenant? And so, let me give you this. It was an unconditional covenant. There are two kinds of covenants. There's conditional and unconditional. That means, conditional means a person comes and makes a covenant with another party, and he says, he uses terms like, if you do so-and-so, then I will do my part. If, it's an if then. But I want you to get this. God comes to Abraham and there's no if then. He never says, if you pull your side, Abraham, then I will mine. Now in the Mosaic covenant that God made with Moses and the Israelites, there was absolutely. Thank you. If you obey me, if you worship me only, then I will be your God and you will be my people. Thanks. And so, I want us to see this, that God comes to Abraham and he makes these promises, and this is one of the most spectacular parts about this morning. This is God bringing promises to Abraham, asking nothing in return. Now, in chapter 15, it says this. Abraham believed God. When God made the promise, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But right after that, we're going to read this. This is the sealing of the covenant. We're going to read this, and it never made sense to me until I spent hours and hours and hours digging up. What does this mean? This maybe didn't mean anything to you, but this is really grand, by the way. I really think you will enjoy this. So here's how it goes. We're going to look at the ceremony. God, and by the way, in the Old Testament, when God makes an appearance, most people, Jonathan Edwards especially, and other people that I read, absolutely believe it is Christ. That it's not God, like God the Father cannot be with humans because of sin. And so this is a Christophany. This is an appearance of Christ. And the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a turtle dove and a young pigeon. So Abram brought all of these to him, split each of them down the middle, he cut them up, and laid the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut. So he butchers up these animals, cuts them up, and he scatters them out on the ground. This is what Abraham does, because God tells him to do this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me explain this. This was not uncommon. This is the way that you did covenants back then. The idea here is that you take an animal, you take multiple animals, innocent victims, by the way, that were sacrificed, and you cut them up, and they're completely trashed, and you scatter them out on the ground, and then two parties making a covenant walk between the animal parts. And each party, when they walk between the animal parts, what they're saying is, I'm pledging myself to this covenant, and if I break this covenant, may it be to me like it is for all these animals. May I be cut up and trashed and scattered just like these animals. That's what's going on here. Now watch this. And the birds of prey descended on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Now, I don't really know what that means or why that's significant, other than in New Testament, birds signify kind of demons or Satan's people trying to distract from what's going on here, maybe. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and suddenly great terror and darkness overwhelmed him. This is what happens when God shows up. Human beings are afraid. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, but I will judge the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward, they will depart with many possessions. Now watch this. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Interesting phrase, not part of our sermon, but the sins of those in Canaan aren't quite ripe, quite done yet. Here we go. This is the important part. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the halves of the carcasses. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Let me tell you what's going on. This is absolutely stunning. Abraham takes these animals, and he cuts them all up into pieces. So animals had to die to make this happen. Scatters them out on the ground, because this is the way it's done. Oftentimes, you have sovereign nations who take over another country that can't fight for themselves, and they become a slave nation. And these two nations make a covenant. But it's not the sovereign nation that walks among the animals to make the covenant. The slave nation walks among the animals, and the king of the slave nation walks among the animals, and he's saying, I make a covenant to you. We will serve you and be your slaves. This is how we're going to relate to you. And if I default on this covenant, may it be to me like all these animals that are cut up and scattered on the ground. But what is going on here is absolutely stunning. Let me paint you this picture. This is what happened. Most theologians would think that God actually caused Abraham to sleep. Like, so that he doesn't walk among the animals. This covenant isn't his pledge. The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, that's God. And only God is walking among the animals. Is that not stunning? God comes to Abraham and he makes his covenant, and he puts Abraham to sleep so he isn't able to seal his side. There's no condition for Abraham, but it's only God who walks among the animals as though he's saying, I will keep my covenant with you. These promises of land, of offspring, and blessing, they belong to you. And if I do not keep it, may it be to me as these animals. This is stunning. It's absolutely stunning. Let me give you this. Here's what's happening. Only one party, God, made promises. Abraham didn't make promises. Only one party, God, is responsible for keeping the covenant. He didn't even demand that Abraham keeps it. He's saying, I will pledge this. Only one party, God, paid the required price. And let me say this. There is a picture here, if this is a Christophany, which I believe it is, of Christ walking among the sacrificed animals. This is an incredible picture, because this covenant, the new covenant in Christ, he held up the cup of the covenant, which is the wine, which is the blood of the covenant. My blood spilled. Walking among the animals is kind of a picture that Jesus Christ one day would enter this heavenly sanctuary before God the Father with his own blood to pay the price to make this covenant with God the Father, that you and I get the benefit. And he did it all. He made the promises. He's responsible for keeping it. and he paid the required price. And so let me, we become a part of this covenant, not by doing, but by being an heir through Christ. Is this not amazing? God makes a covenant with us through Christ, and he did it all. He did all the work. That's why it represents Isaac and not Ishmael. Ishmael, humans brought about, but Isaac, only God can bring about. And he's saying, I will establish my covenant, but it's not going to be by anything you do. It's only going to be by who you are, that you are an heir through Christ. Christ mediated the covenant, and I'm an heir. Right now, my family, I'm going through, both my parents have passed away recently, and I don't want to talk about this, but I will. And so we're going through the inheritance stuff, and there's a few properties and different things. And I just tell you, it is odd. It is the oddest thing to be giving something of great value that you did nothing for. All I was born into a family. I had no choice. My parents birthed me into this family, and now I receive this blessing. And this is what God, this is a picture. And so let me get, here, I have a scripture. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, sorry. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Read this again. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here's the thing. The question is not, will God keep his covenant promise? Let me tell you that God pledged the covenant. He walked among the animals. Christ was sacrificed. The question is not, will God keep his covenant? Because let me tell you something. God will absolutely keep his covenant. His covenant of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, gonna happen. His covenant of through Christ, we're brothers with Christ and we have a family of God and we belong to that, absolutely gonna happen. You can bet your bottom dollar it will happen because God will keep his covenant. The covenant of the gospel, of the forgiveness of sins, of eternal life with God, is it going to happen? Will he keep his covenant, his side? It's going to happen. That's not the question. The question is, am I an heir to the covenant through faith? That's the question. We don't do anything to win this blessing, but we are an heir through Christ, through faith in Christ, simply by believing that Jesus Christ left heaven and he offered to take my sins. I'll take your sins and pay for them. And Carl, I will give you my perfectly righteous life. We do this trade, this swap. He gets my bad things and I get his goodness. And God the Father, the judgment, looks at me as holy and righteous. That's a promise. And I get that. I'm an heir by believing it, by simply having faith and believing it. It's absolutely stunning, not by anything I do. And so here's the fourth question. What is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? I need some Burt's Bees. No, don't anyone do anything. I'm sitting up here in my mind. Give you a little hint. Preachers can somehow talk. That's why I say wrong words. And on the other side of your mind, you're thinking, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, I need Burt's Bees. Anyway, sorry. What is the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Now, this is extremely interesting. And let me give it to you here. Circumcision. Now, people don't like to talk about this because it's squeamish, but I, for some reason, I have just sought after, Lord, what does this mean? This is the weirdest thing on earth. What does this mean? Teach me this. And I have studied for hours, not recently, I mean the last several years. I want to understand this. So put on your adultness here and let's look at this. It's an amazing thing. And so I want to give you four things from, well, I think I have to share a scripture with you. So let's read the scripture. God also said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, which you are to keep. Every male among you must be circumcised. You are to circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and this will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And I want you to catch this. It's a sign of the covenant. It's not a condition of the covenant. Please understand this. God establishes covenant with Abram when he was like 85. This is when he's 99, just before Isaac's born. God, so the covenant was in place 13 years before, or 14 years before it ever, before the sign of the covenant came about. Generation after generation, every male must be circumcised when he is 8 days old, including those born in your household and those purchased from a foreigner. Even those who are not your offspring, whether they are born in your household or purchased, they must be circumcised. Your covenant in the flesh will be an everlasting covenant. But if any male is not circumcised, he will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then Abram took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or purchased with his money, every male among the members of Abraham's household, and he circumcised them that very day, just as God had told him to. And I want you to notice something. Who did the circumcise? Abraham did it. In Joshua, like 3, Joshua did it. Circumcision of the heart, Christ does it. Just so you see that coming. Verse 24. So Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised on the same day, and all the men of Abraham's household, both servants born in his household and those purchased from foreigners, were circumcised with him. And so I want to give four things that I'd love for you to know, because there are things that we learn that deepen our faith through this. Number one, or A, circumcision. This was a sign and not a condition. It's a sign. It's not a condition of the covenant, but it was a sign that you belong to the covenant, that you are an heir of the covenant. Only those who had the sign of the covenant were heirs of its promises. And I bring this up to say to you, in the new covenant, we have signs. We have a physical... When God made a covenant with Noah, he gave Noah a physical sign in the sky called a rainbow that marked the promise. And when God gives Abraham this covenant, he gave him a physical sign to mark the covenant. In the new covenant, we as believers have a physical sign to mark this covenant. It's not a condition. Like, it's not, you have to do this to be saved, but it's a physical sign, and we call this baptism. One of them's baptism. It is a physical sign that marks what has happened internally, that you have died and been resurrected in Christ. And so I would say it's not a condition in the sense that, how do I say this? We are baptized in obedience. We want to obey God and show our belonging to this covenant. And it's also, we have another sign, and that is the communion cup. The bread, the wine are a sign. This is a physical sign we do to remember. We're not saved by them. It's not a condition, but it's a physical sign and marks the covenant. And so that's the first thing I wanted you to learn. Here's the second one. Just as there was a physical circumcision, there is a spiritual circumcision. There's a circumcision of the heart. You see this all over the scriptures. God didn't actually think that physical circumcision was really going to do anything, but it was a physical sign of what he really wanted to happen, and that is, on the inside of a human being, he wanted the flesh to be cut away and a new man to appear. He wanted there, and I have some more things, new birth, regeneration, new spirit being. And so let me give, please understand this. What God really saw in this, in fact, let me read scriptures right at first. Romans 2, a man is not a Jew because he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision only outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew because he is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise does not come from men, but from God. And also Isaiah, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised yet uncircumcised. See what he's saying? Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, all these nations are really uncircumcised. And even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. There are many scriptures. And so I want to just put this out. And I talk about this all the time. And when I talk about this, I think I scare people in terms of, we start questioning our salvation. But I want you to understand this. Spiritual circumcision is a an absolute real thing. It is regeneration. The Holy Spirit moves in the new covenant, and he removes your heart of stone, and he gives you a heart of flesh, and God puts his Spirit in you. Jeremiah 31 says that he writes his laws on our hearts, and he puts them in our minds so that he moves us to follow him. This is the new covenant. There is an internal spiritual change that is extremely weird. And so I want to say this. You and I, no one gets saved because they say they're saved. No one's a Christian. In our world, we throw around the word Christian, and it's an adjective, and it virtually means nothing anymore. Oh, that's a Christian book. Oh, that's a Christian organization. Nothing is Christian, according to God, unless there is a real inward spiritual regeneration, rebirth that happens. There are people walking all over in our churches that are not saved at all because there is not a real circumcision. There are people, and I say this constantly, go forward at altar calls. They make a decision for Christ. But we do not get saved because we decide. We just read what saves us is God. It's the Isaac. It's what only God can do. He alone can move in and change us. We use terms. I talked about this Tuesday night with the men. We use terms, the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is what you see with your eyes. Everybody that claims they're part of the church of Jesus Christ. But the invisible church is all those that have their hearts changed, that are born again, born anew, spiritual regeneration. We're new people on the inside. God has caused us to be born from above. Let me give you a few scriptures. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." People argue about what that means. We don't need that this morning. Flesh is born of flesh, but Spirit is born of Spirit. We must be reborn by the Holy Spirit. John 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of blood, nor of the desire or the will of man. This is Ishmael, but born of God. And so I say this not to scare people, because every time I talk about this, I have people that are worried about their salvation, and I don't know what to do with that. But I would just tell you, the Bible teaches this. The people who are truly born again, there's a real spiritual change on the inside. Humans can't see it. Demons can see it. Angels can see it. God knows it there. You're a new person. The old is gone. The new has come. We are new creatures. And that word in 2 Corinthians 5 doesn't mean you're just a new human being. It means you're a new type of creature that's never walked the earth before. I mean, it's a new race of beings, those who are saved, because we are spiritually regenerated. And that's circumcision of the heart. Here's the third thing that I want us to get, and this might... I struggle to explain this. Oh, man. See, these are the best parts, and I'm already after 12. This is absolutely amazing. So, circumcision separated those that were of God from those who were of the world. Circumcision became this wall of separation. And I'll explain this in a weird way. I'm going to bring up Nephilim. Seems like I like to do that every week. So let me explain this. I'm using this for an illustration. Some people think, it's a good possibility, I don't know, that angels cohabitated with human women and their offspring were Nephilim. It was a hybrid. It was an illegitimate being. The DNA was stained. And so people think that God brought about the flood. This is one theory. Could be. God brought about the flood. The flood was a type of circumcision. And it was a wall of separation that separated this Nephilim DNA so that his eight people with pure, unstained DNA could go through and come out the other side. Does that make sense? So it's a way to cut off all of the evil and leave all of the good. In the same way, God had this world and everyone had a sin gene. Forget Nephilim. We are all born in sin. I tried to quote this last week and kind of butchered it. Psalm 51. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And whatever you think about original sin, We are all born into sin. You're born with a sin gene. Your parents conceived you in sin, meaning sin is passed on by procreation, one after another, after another, after another. And God decided, I'm going to take a race of people and I'm going to make them all my own. He started with a man and a woman, and he started his own race of beings. And circumcision was this wall of separation that separated all the people of the world from those who are mine. Because since sin is passed on through birth and procreation, I want to start a new people where it's my people, my chosen people, and it will be passed on from birth to birth to birth to birth. And all of God's people were conceived in circumcision, and then they were circumcised. And procreation, this is the idea of circumcision. These are my people. It doesn't just mark my people, but my people are a race of beings that come through circumcision. Circumcision of the heart separates the flesh from the spirit. That was a physical circumcision. But I want to give, this is amazing. Circumcision of the heart separates the flesh from the spirit. And I want to explain it this way. I'll go back to the flood. Just as Noah's ark enabled, this is a picture of circumcision. The ark enabled God to punish and destroy the evil while saving the good, those that he loved. Does that make sense? The flood came and the wrath of God destroyed everyone, but by the ark, he saved his people. It was a wall of separation. He could save some and destroy the rest. Now, circumcision of the heart, God comes in. When you have circumcision of the heart, you are created as a new spiritual being. God is able, it's a wall of separation between my new spiritual Carl and my old fleshly Carl. And it enables God, it's a wall of separation that enables God to save the good and destroying the evil. So the flesh Carl will die. The flesh will be cut off. But the new Carl, the spiritual Carl, will be saved. And only those, this is the ark, only those who have that new spiritual being, it's like I need to move all my stuff into this new person. I need to be thinking the thoughts of the new person. I need to, this is the spiritual, I need to walk in the spirit, live by the spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I need to live there because that's the one that's going to live and save. But the flesh, Carl, the evil, the selfish, the prideful, those, that's going to die. That's going to die off. And spiritual circumcision is a wall of separation that allows God to save the good and to kill off the old. And if we don't have that, then we all perish. Let me give you a scripture. In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature. And the circumcision performed by Christ, remember Abraham did it, not by human hands. I'm going to read that again. In him you were also circumcised in putting off your sinful nature. My spirit and my sin nature are separated. And the circumcision performed by Christ and not by human hands. And having been buried with him in baptism, there's a flood, you were raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. You were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive in Christ. It allows him to save your spirit man and cut off the flesh man. It's a beautiful picture. So one more thing here. Circumcision separated those who were of God from those who are of the world. Same phrase. Circumcision of the heart separates those who are of God from those who are of the world. God knows who are his. All of us are circumcised of the heart. We have a new spiritual being and God knows who you are. Angels know who you are. Demons know who you are. It's only humans. We can't see this. I want to close with this scripture. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Let me go back. You are a chosen race. Those of us who are born again and we are regenerated and we have a new spiritual being that God sees. You're a chosen race. God has chosen you. You're a new race of being. That word means you're unlike any other human being on the earth. We are a special people that God has done. He has raised up. We're a royal priesthood. The priests were responsible to be intermediaries between God and man. That's us. In this world, We are to talk to the world about God. We're a mediator. We're a holy nation. We're set apart. We're a set apart people. A people for God's own possessions, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, in closing, we're going to do something totally different, spontaneous, and I'm sorry I'm going late. But I think this is absolutely amazing. It should deepen your faith, your understanding of who you are in Christ, and your awe, and your wonder of God. And these things you read in the Old Testament becomes a beautiful picture book to the theology in the New Testament. And so what we're going to do is, we belong. If you're saved, if you're a believer in Christ, you're part of the new covenant that Christ has mediated. And we have sign of the covenant, not circumcision like this. This is why Paul was so angry in Galatians about those who were pushing circumcision. We have a sign, and it is on the Passover, the Last Supper, Jesus held up, He had the bread, and He held up the cup. He said, this is the cup. In fact, let me read this. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I was preaching this and I thought, man, we have to do this. And so the guys have the emblems. This is the sign. It's not a condition. It's a sign of the new covenant. If you're saved, this is for you. If you are spiritually regenerated, you're making the call on this. And so we're going to observe the sign of the new covenant, an outward sign that says, we weren't on the cross with Jesus, but spiritually we were. And this is saying, Lord, I want to identify with that. I want to say, I was on the cross with you. That was me. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so we're going to do this as quickly as possible. And I just ask you to be kind of meditate. And the guys are going to go around and we're doing this as efficiently as we possibly can. Father, we praise you this morning. Lord, thank you for all that you teach us. Lord, this is so much bigger and deeper than we can just imagine. And so we praise you and thank you. Lord, I'm just stunned by this idea of a new covenant that Christ has mediated. It's like we're not even a part of it. It's like we're like Abraham. We're sleeping. You kept us out of it. You did this all on your own. You promised, you pledged, you paid the price to make it happen. And we benefit. We're the beneficiaries of this amazing new covenant because you love us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for the punishment of our sin that you didn't need to take, but you did because you love us. And Lord, we weren't there. But we want to identify. We believe. By faith, Lord, we believe in the promise. And so we identify with you in your suffering. And so we want to take this, as we learned this morning, the sign of the covenant. Go ahead and eat the bread. It's His body which is broken for us. Lord, we thank you for that you are willing to suffer in your body and take that punishment. But Lord, we also know that your blood was spilt, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, but it's your blood that is the cup of the covenant, Lord, that is the sign. And so, again, it's not our blood that was spilled, it was yours. It's your covenant to us. And we want to be heirs. We believe. And so this morning we just we go with this sign, Lord, that we want to identify. We want that, the payment of that sin through your blood. And so we drink this cup in remembrance of that. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for the amazing promises that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would build our faith, that we would not be like a toddler playing with a $1,000 bill and not know its value. But Lord, we are incredibly blessed by what you have done for us. We are blessed by the promises that are ours through Abraham, through Christ. We just praise you. I pray that you would, every person, Lord, that we would have a new understanding and a new love for you because of what you have done. These promises, they're so easy for us to attain. It's so easy to act like we believe, but they cost you tremendously. And so they're not cheap. And so I pray that you would deepen our faith and our commitment and our devotion to you as a response, not as a condition to receive, but a response is, we love you, we praise you, we worship you, we hold you above everything else in our life. There's nothing that comes close to the value of what you have promised us. I pray as a church, Lord, that we would take this out of these walls and communicate. We would be a priesthood to this world, and we would mediate to them. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.